Father, what a glorious day it is. It is a glorious day because this is the day when we commemorate the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the most important event in all of history. Jesus, when you rose from the grave, you changed everything. You changed everything for us and for billions of people forever. And we thank you, Lord. And pray, Lord, that you would be honored, that you would be pleased, that you would be glorified in our worship today. But Father, our hearts are also broken to hear about this heinous attack, this tragedy in Sri Lanka that took the lives of over 200 people. For such a thing to happen on this holy day, Lord, it's unspeakable. And God, we pray that you would comfort those who are directly affected. Lord, those families who lost loved ones, friends, Lord God, who lost loved ones. And Father, we just pray that you would bring comfort, you'd bring healing, and also justice, and also mercy for that country. Through this, Lord, I pray that you would shaken the people of that land. Awaken them, Lord God, to their need of you, their need of the gospel, that there would be a revival in Sri Lanka and all of Asia and all the world. Thank you, Father. Lord, we long to hear from you. Speak to us now through your word and bless us, Lord. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Human beings have certain tendencies. And when it comes to our relation with God, we have a tendency to see God as passive and us as active. And I say that that's a human tendency because when you look at world religions, when you look at every other religion, that is essentially what you see. You see human beings trying to reach out to God. But the problem is, there are many things that stand in the way between us and God. And because of these barriers, we cannot reach God. No matter how hard we try, no matter how good we are, we cannot reach God. There is too great of a chasm, and it cannot be bridged, not by us. What are some of these barriers? Many people feel that they cannot approach God because they're not good enough. This is probably the most common barrier that I've heard in my career as a pastor. Both Christians and non-Christians, I hear this all the time. I hear people say, I can't go to church, I can't pray, I can't worship, I can't go to God because I'm not good enough. And for some reason, they feel that they need to improve. They need to get better. They need to clean up and shape up before they can even approach God. This is a very common occurrence. Other people have a different kind of problem. Some people feel blocked from God because there's a certain problem in their life and they can't get over it. And this problem is persistent, and this problem is painful, and it stokes bitter anger in their hearts, and they just can't bring themselves to trust God because of this problem. They ask themselves, what kind of a God would allow my life to be like this? What kind of a good God, wise God, powerful God would allow this problem to continue in my life? If he was so good, if he was so wise, if he was so powerful, he would take this problem away from me. And because of that certain problem, certain people cannot get near to God. That's another kind of barrier. And there's a third kind of barrier. The third kind is more of a philosophical or intellectual type. Some people just can't bring themselves to go to God or to trust God because of philosophical questions, theological objections. You know, they talk about the existence of evil, or, you know, the creation versus evolution, or free will, or things like this. And it just doesn't make sense to them. And they cannot accept it logically. And that blocks them from approaching God. So there are all kinds of issues. There are all kinds of barriers that prevent us from reaching God. And for some people, it's more than one. For some people, it's all of the above. It's very difficult to get over these issues. If we were able to solve these problems on our own, we wouldn't need God. We wouldn't need the Bible. We wouldn't need Jesus. We could solve these problems on our own. But the fact that we can't solve them shows us that we have a great need. We cannot bridge that gap between us and God by ourselves. It's impossible. So what can we do? Are we left in a hopeless situation? Should we just resign ourselves to failure? Should we take a pessimistic approach to life? Oh well, you know, I can't do anything about this. I'm just going to live with this problem forever. Is that how God designed us? No. The Bible tells us that there is a solution to all of this. There is a solution, but it is not a human solution, because these problems are bigger than us. The barrier between us and God can only be removed by someone who is greater than we are. Someone who has more power, more wisdom, more love. So let's turn to the Word of God to see what this solution is. What does God have to say about this? So turn with me to our main passage, which is Mark chapter 16. We're going to look at verses 1 to 8. Mark chapter 16, verses 1 to 8. And I'll just go ahead and read the entire passage for us. It says, "When the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome bought spices so that they might go and anoint him," that's Jesus. "And very early on the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb. And they were saying to one another, 'Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb?' And looking up, they saw that the stone had been rolled back. It was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, dressed in a white robe, and they were alarmed. And he said to them, 'Do not be alarmed. You see Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you.' And they went out and fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment had seized them. And they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid." Amen. Our passage begins with three women, three female disciples of Jesus, going to the tomb of Jesus to anoint his body with spices and with oil. This was a common practice in those days. It was a way to honor the dead, but also a way to preserve the body. Now, if you take a look at verse 1, verse 1 specifies that these women went only after the Sabbath was over. Do you see that in verse 1? It says, "When the Sabbath was passed," or complete. During the Sabbath, businesses were not running. Shops were not open. And so during the Sabbath, they would not have been able to go and buy spices and to make the preparations. So they had to wait. They had to wait until the Sabbath was over to buy the spices and then to make the preparations. And so you can imagine how anxious they were. They had to wait 3 days, because that's how long Jesus was in the grave. He was in the grave for 3 days. That's how long they were waiting. Have you ever wanted to, you know, go to the store and get something really badly? You know, we've all had that experience, right? We're like, oh man, I wish that, you know, something was open right now. I want to go right now, get this thing right now. And if we have to wait just half a day, you know, that It's hard. We can do it. If we have to wait 24 hours, it kills us. If we have to wait 48 hours, we're like, ah! You know, like, we just can't wait. But these women, they had to wait 3 days before they could do this thing that they really wanted to do. They really wanted to honor Jesus. And they were probably worrying that his body was, you know, decomposing, and they're, you know, like, they're just filled with all kinds of anxiety. Now, if you look at verse 2, we see that the women went to the tomb as early as possible, at the break of dawn. Not surprising, right? If you were waiting 3 days to do something, you know, I would have done the same thing. You get up as soon as it's light, and they went out in a hurry. They were in such a hurry, buying the spices, making the preparations, that they actually forgot about one very important detail, which is, who's going to open the door? And this is a very common thing. You know, I find this kind of comical, but also very relatable, because this has happened to me. You know, this is such a human thing. You're in a hurry, you're out the door, and then you realize you forgot your car keys, or you forgot your wallet, or you forgot something really, really important. And that's exactly what happened to them. In their haste, they forgot to ask someone to roll the stone away for them. Now, I've been talking about this over the past few days, so you might have heard me say this before, but, you know, there's a lot of visitors and new people here today. You have to understand something about this stone. It's not like the size of that door, all right? You know, if there was a stone the size of that door over there, a couple of people could probably move it. It's not that big. It's much, much bigger. The stone was probably 9 feet high or so, you know, 8-9 feet wide. It was probably quite thick, and it weighed between 1 and 2 tons. When they rolled the stone to close the tomb, it takes several men to roll it. And there's actually a crease or a groove in the ground. And so when the stone rolls, it actually falls into the crease and it's locked in place. So rolling it in is hard, but it's a lot easier than rolling it back. Rolling it away would take a lot more work. It would take more men. It would take something to, you know, get some leverage, some kind of a plank or a crowbar or something. It would take a lot more work. So you have to understand, these women miss a very big detail. Right? They're in the hurry to do this wonderful thing. You know, they want to bless and anoint their master, Jesus, but they forgot who's going to roll the stone away. Now look at verse 4. What do the women find when they get to the tomb? Instead of finding a stone that cannot be moved, the women find an open tomb with the stone already rolled away. Amen? This is a miracle. This is nothing short of an act of God. And Mark is careful to point out, look what he points it out at the end of verse 4, that the stone was very large. All right? Like, he didn't have to say that. Most people in the first century reading this would already know, because they're familiar with this kind of thing, but he had to emphasize it, all right? This stone, it was a huge stone. It was big, all right? And so he's stressing the miracle that happened. Who moved the stone? That's what everyone would be thinking as they're hearing the story, as they're reading this for the first time. Who moved the stone? And then in verse 5, the women enter the tomb. You know, they're already kind of nervous, they're scared, they're confused. They enter the tomb to see what's going on, and what do they see? They see a young man who's actually an angel. Young man is a code for angel. And he's just sitting there, dressed in a white robe, right? I mean, that's kind of creepy, isn't it, right? If you're going to a tomb, right, and you find that it's someone broke open, and you walk in there with a flashlight, and there's like this young man just sitting there with a white robe. That's pretty creepy, right? I'd be creeped out too. So I don't blame the women, right? It says that they were very alarmed. And they should be, What business does this young man have in the tomb of their master? So the women are startled. They're alarmed. And what are they thinking at this point? They were probably thinking too many things. Who moved the stone? Who is this creepy guy? What happened to the body of Jesus? I think that is the killer. They went to anoint the body of their Lord and Savior. But what happened? Body was gone. Something very precious to them, something very important, is gone. And if you've ever lost something, you know the panic that happens. Your heart starts to beat. Your mind starts to race. Where did they take his body? And so they're just filled with all this anxiety and all these questions. Now, the angel senses this. So the angel speaks to the women in verse 6. And he says to them, "Do not be alarmed." You know, that's the phrase that angels always say. Whenever angels appear in the Bible, they always say, "Do not be alarmed, do not be afraid." And then the angel goes on and says, "You seek Jesus of Nazareth, yes? Well, he's not here. He's risen." So he confirms to the women that they are, in fact, in the right place. Because maybe they were thinking they were in the wrong place. You know, they were very confused. They had a lot of questions. So he calms them down. And he confirms, "You are in the right place. Yes, this is where Jesus of Nazareth was laid. But he's not here. He is risen. Look, look at where they laid him." Now, even after the angel speaks to the women do not seem convinced. Look at their reaction. When they hear that Jesus rose from the grave, are they elated? Are they happy? Are they rejoicing? No, they don't seem convinced. They're still overwhelmed. They're still in a place of shock. So after the angel tells them to report everything to Peter and the other disciples, the angel tells them to go to Galilee and Jesus will meet you there. After the angel says this, what do the women do? It says the women flee from the tomb. Do you see that? In verse 8, the women flee from the tomb and they were trembling and astonished and afraid. Now, I want to explain something at this point. This is technically the end of the book of Mark. This is how the book of Mark technically ends. For some of you, or most of you, if you look at your Bible, you might have a few more verses, verses 9 to 20. Now, those verses are most likely a later addition to the book. Because the earliest copies, the earliest manuscripts of the book of Mark do not have verses 9 to 20. So most likely Mark did not write those verses. So here's the thing. The book of Mark ends here with the women fleeing from the tomb in terror. Isn't that a weird way to end a gospel? I mean, if you were writing, you know, a gospel, if you are writing a book about Jesus Christ, is that where you would end? With three women fleeing, you know, trembling? It's a strange way to end. And so we have to ask ourselves, why would Mark choose to end the book in this way? Did he run out of time? Did he forget to write the last chapter? Now, we've been learning in our cell groups, right? We've been learning that all of Scripture is God-breathed. All of Scripture is inspired by the Holy Spirit. It is perfect. Every word, every letter of Scripture is perfect. And so the Holy Spirit led Mark to write it this way. This was not a mistake. There's something that God is trying to communicate by ending the book of Mark in this startling way. What could that be? What could that be? Well, look again at how the women are depicted in this narrative. First of all, it's very interesting that women are featured in the final chapter of this book. It shows that the gospel is true. It shows that it is historical fact. You know, a lot of people think that the gospel is a myth. A lot of skeptics say that early Christians made up the story. They made up the gospel story. If someone was making up this story, if the gospel was a myth, why would they choose three women to be the first witnesses of the resurrection? You know, back then in the first century, women were seen in a very different way as today. I know that there is still a lot of work that we have to do as a society to bring equality between men and women, but it is a lot better today than it was in the first century, because in the first century, women were considered inferior to men. I mean, this was just basically a well-accepted belief. And women were especially not allowed to give testimony in courts of law. Women were not allowed to be witnesses. Why? Because they were considered to be too fragile, too emotional, too unreliable, and intellectually inferior. So women were not allowed to be witnesses in the courts of law. That's the society that Mark lived in. So if Mark was writing a fake story, if he was writing, inventing a myth about Jesus, it would be very wrong for him to use three women as the first witnesses of the resurrection. It just wouldn't make sense. It doesn't help to sell the story. So the fact that there are women here, that's very, very powerful proof that this is actually history. This is real historical events that are happening here. But look at how the women are depicted. Yes, they are very loyal. Yes, they are very, very faithful. They are the first ones to go to Jesus. But what are the adjectives that are being used for these women? They're forgetful. They're confused. They're startled. They're frightened. They're terrified. They are afraid. So again, what is God trying to teach us through this chapter? Is the moral of this lesson that women are scaredy cats? No. You see, the women in this chapter represent all of us. They don't just represent the female sex. They represent all of us. We are all weak. We are all confused. We are all afraid. We are all looking for answers. So it's not just a comment about women. So if human beings are the weak ones, if we are the helpless, needy ones, then who is the hero of the story? Who's the strong one in the story? I tell you, it is the one who rolled the stone away. He is the one who is strong. He is the one who is able. He is the hero of the story. And who is he? That's God. That's God. And that is the reason Mark ends his gospel in this perplexing way. He wants to show the frailty. He wants to show the weakness of humanity so that he can show off the greatness of God. Just in case you need more clarification, how do we know that it was God who moved the stone? How do I know that, you know, we're just not assuming things? Because if you read other parts of the Bible, for example, Matthew 28 verse 2, I'll put it on the screen for you. Matthew 28 verse 2 confirms that it was God. It says, "And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it." So God sent a servant. He sent an angel to roll back this stone, a powerful angel who was able to move the stone all by himself. So we know that it was God. It was God who moved the stone. It was God who removed the barrier for the women so that they could see the truth of the gospel for themselves. If God had not moved that stone away, what would have happened? The women would have gone to the tomb, and they would have seen that the way was blocked, and then they would have said, oh well, I guess today's not our day. They would have gone back home, and they would have missed out on the glory of the resurrection. But God removed that stone so that the women can enter the tomb, so that they can see with their own eyes that the resurrection really happened. They saw the proof of it for themselves. And so, brothers and sisters, what God is saying to us this afternoon, He's saying, don't just look at the stone as a physical object. The stone is more than just a physical barrier. The stone represents anything and everything that prevents us from seeing the truth of the gospel for ourselves. At the beginning of my message today, I mentioned three kinds of barriers. Do you remember what they were? The first kind of barrier was guilt due to sin. A lot of people feel like they can't approach God because of guilt. The second barrier was a problem, a certain problem in their life, and that problem causes anger and bitterness, and that is another kind of barrier. And the third kind of barrier that I mentioned was logical or theological. And because of these questions, they can't go to God. And there are all kinds of other barriers. There are financial barriers, there are relational barriers, all kinds of barriers. And these barriers are acting like a stone. It's like an obstacle that prevents us from entering in and seeing God for who He really is. And what God is saying to us today is, yes, we are too weak. We are not able to move these stones on our own. We cannot overcome these barriers in our own strength, but God can. God is strong enough to take these barriers away. God can make a way for you to approach Him and to know Him. That's what God did. So let me ask you today, what stone do you have in your life? What problem, what issue is preventing you from approaching God? What's preventing you from opening your heart to the Lord and knowing Him as He truly is? What's preventing you from knowing and understanding the truth of the gospel? You know, whatever problem you have, it's okay. It's okay to admit it, because we all have problems. We all have issues. That's the human condition. We are weak. We are helpless. That's what it means to be human. But God is strong. That's why we need Him. That's why we need the gospel in our lives. Whatever barrier you have, trust in the Lord, and He will remove it for you. So that's what Easter is all about. You know, there's so many facets to Easter. You know, we can preach about Easter over and over again, and there's always something new to say. But today, let's recognize this truth that we need God. We cannot bridge that gap between us and God on our own. We need Jesus. That's why God sent Jesus to the earth, to be a bridge between us and God. That's why God allowed His Son to die on the cross for our sins. That's why Jesus rose again from the dead 3 days later, proving that He is the Messiah, the Savior of the world. And now anyone who puts their faith in Him can be saved. Anyone who trusts in Jesus will be saved from sin and from hell. This is the gospel. This is the good news, and it's real, and it's true, and it's the best news that any human being could ever hear. As part of this Easter message, I actually wanted to invite one of our members to come and to give a special testimony. And so in a minute, I'm going to invite our dear brother BJ to come up and to share his story with us. And BJ has been a lifetime member of this church. He grew up at this church, and many of you know him, but I think very few of us have actually heard his story. So I think it's a great honor for us to be here and to witness what God has done in BJ's life. And I just want to say this, as BJ shares his testimony, let's remember this message today. God is the one who moves the stone. He is the one who removes the barriers from our lives and makes a way for us to know him. And that's exactly what God did for BJ. That's what God did for me. That's what God did for many of us here. So even as BJ comes up to speak, let's worship and let's give all of our praise and all of our thanks to God. All right, so BJ, if you want to come up.
Sure. I guess to begin, I'm going to talk about like my family background a little bit. So we weren't Christians before we moved to the U.S. and we didn't go to church. We didn't believe in God. And actually, none of our relatives really believed in God either. So how God saved us is really amazing. So so we came to the U.S., around year 2000, and we moved because of my disability. So I have a condition called Duchenne muscular dystrophy, which weakens all of my body's muscles. So I can't walk. I can't lift my arms over my shoulder and stuff like that. And so we decided to move here because in Columbus, there is the best doctor for my condition. So we moved, and it turned out God used my disability to save us. So I guess I'll just talk about that a little bit. We moved here, and we lived a couple years, and we decided to build a new house. And somehow, God made it so that we built a house right next to this church. So it's literally one block away from church. We didn't plan that. We didn't care about God. We didn't go to church. And so, but God somehow worked it so that we would live right there. And then in that neighborhood, there were church members, and one of the families reached out to us, and somehow through that, they were this church member. And so they brought my mom here first, and eventually, God used this church to bring us all to Christ, and so God was so amazing in that we weren't even Christians, but he was already moving in the background. He was already moving before we knew anything, before we planned anything, and God led us to Christ through that. And so that's kind of the general, testimony, and I guess I'm going to talk about more of how God especially worked in me. So I started coming to church back in middle school, like 6th and 7th grade, and in middle school, I had it kind of tough because, it's like a variety of reasons, but because of my disability, I kind of, closed off myself from people, and, so at school, I wouldn't talk to anyone, and I wouldn't have friends, and I would sit at the lunch table by myself and stuff like that, and school was really hard during that time. And so I had a lot of issues against people, and I had a lot of wounds and problems, and so I didn't want to open up. And so even at church, I couldn't open up. Even at church, I basically just came to service and left. And so It was kind of a hard time for me, and but even through that, God worked in my heart, and so so I started to go to church, and things really changed when God really started using the people at the church, and especially God brought a teacher or youth group, teacher Yuho, and God really used him to really pray for me and really draw me close to him. So when teacher Yuho came, we had a like a Wednesday service here, and we would learn about God, and we would also have like encouraging times and stuff like that. And so I developed a good relationship with teacher Yuho and others, and so through that, God started to work in my heart and started to, you know, soften my heart and take my, you know, bitterness and anger, and he started to do that. But it wasn't, I felt like I really wasn't a Christian still. And so it happened when we went to Beulah Beach Retreat. So so in the beginning, I didn't want to go because I thought it would be too hard for me, like with my chair and all, and like I didn't know what it was like, and I've never been to a retreat before, so I was like, I don't want to go. But then somehow God used people to persuade me to go somehow, and it, you know, would have never happened, but somehow God worked again, and so he brought me to the retreat, and I was actually pretty mad because it turned out that there was a whole staircase to go down to the basement for praise and worship, but the building was so old that there was no elevator. So I was like, why am I here? And I was pretty upset, but then somehow God made me stay, and I just had to have people, you know, carry me up and down. And so I was kind of scared. And it was pretty unpleasant in the beginning, but then even through that, God really started to work. And it's just looking back on it, it was really a blessing because my friends helped me go up and down. And so it just reminded me, you know, of that story where Jesus was speaking, and then there was a disabled person, and his friends went up on the roof and, you know, put a hole in it and to bring their friend to Christ. And so it kind of reminded me of that. And so just looking back, like, that was also a blessing. So God started to really work during the retreat through people. And so I guess the climax of the story is when during the prayer time at night, we started to pray, and at first I just, you know, prayed the usual, like, 5-minute prayer and just standing around, but then teacher Yuho started to pray for me, and I've actually never really shared anything deep with him before, like, that much, but then somehow God used him to pray all these things that I didn't share with anyone, so I was like, how does he know this? And so it had to be God, right? And it had to be God working through him, the Holy Spirit. So when he started praying, like, I started to cry. I started to just receive God's love. I just didn't know that God cared so much for me. And so so he started to pray for me, and then pretty soon my friends started praying for me, and that wasn't like a big deal, right? But then as it went on, like, more people joined in, and so our whole entire youth group started praying for me. And not even that, like, God really used the entire retreat. So, like, there were other churches there, and they prayed for me all at the same time. And it was just so amazing because I never felt that much love before. Like, I didn't know that, you know, God really cared. God loved me that much. And he just showing me that he loves me and that he has people for me. It just really worked in my heart. And why am I crying? Okay, I shared before, but I don't know why I'm crying right now. God just really received God's love then, and after the, just after that, it was just, I couldn't go back to the way I was before. I had so much joy and I had so much peace, and I still had a lot of wounds, but then I knew that I could go to God because God loved me so much. Like, of course he's gonna be there for me. And so from that time, we went to retreats and Abbas and all of that, and God really worked in all of those things. That whenever I asked for healing, God started to work, and God worked so much. And so I'm here now. Like, I have struggles. I have problems. I have ups and downs, and the disability sometimes is kind of hard to handle. But without God, I couldn't, you know, be here. I couldn't, you know, I couldn't have friends. I couldn't have joy. I couldn't have peace. And so, I just can't, you know, live apart from God anymore. Like, God is everything. Like, he gave me everything. And so, knowing God's love really broke me and changed me. And so, because God uses so many things, even the things we don't expect. Even when you're not seeking Him, God's seeking you. And He's gonna be there for you if you just come to Him. And I didn't do anything. God's the one who worked. So praise God for that. And that's about it for now. I was gonna read it, and then I just messed up. Okay. I'm gonna go now.
Thank you so much for that really moving testimony. And so, you know, I asked BJ to share because I just felt that God wanted to glorify himself through the story, but also God wanted to show that he's real. And what God did for BJ, what God has done for so many of us here in this church, myself included, God can do for every one of you. And so if you are here maybe for the first time in a long time, you haven't been to church in a long time, I just want to encourage you, give your heart to the Lord. Trust in Him. And He will remove every barrier from your life. Anything that you feel is an obstacle that is preventing you from knowing God, if you trust God with it, He will remove it for you. Doesn't matter what it is. It could be a money problem, a health problem, it could be a relational problem, it could be a theological problem, whatever. God can remove it. And God wants to remove it. That's why we have Easter. God sent His Son to make the way for us. Because God wants His house to be full. Amen? God is a loving God. He has a Father's heart. And as a Father, He wants His house to be full. He wants anyone, everyone, to respond to His invitation. So for those of us who have a relationship with Jesus Christ, who consider Jesus to be our Lord and our Savior, let's go deeper. Let's grow in our faith, grow in our love, grow in our devotion to Him. And for those of you who are still seeking, still searching and wondering, I just want to encourage you, open your heart to Him. You will never regret it. There is no one in the history of the planet who has opened their heart to Jesus and regretted it. Jesus is the best thing that can happen to anyone. So let's turn to Him now. Why don't we just take this time to bow our heads and to close our eyes and think about the message. Think about what you read or what you heard here today. And think mostly about the obstacles in your life that are preventing you from knowing God, stopping you from growing closer to Him. What are those obstacles? What is that stone that you need to be removed? What kind of problem is it? What kind of question? do you have? It's okay to admit that you have these issues. We all do. That's what it means to be human. We are weak. We are frail. We are helpless. But that is why God sent a Savior who is strong. A Savior who is wise. A Savior who is perfectly loving. Who has all power and authority in His name. And in this Savior, we can trust. So just take some time to ask God, God, would you please remove this stone from my life? Because it's too big for me. I want to know you more. Make a way for me today. Thank you, God.